Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, recently, a high school lacrosse player bragged on social media about how he got drunk. And so his coach saw that and disciplined this player by suspending him from several games. Again, we would think in any school setting or a sports team, if a player or a student is acting out of line or out of conduct, that they would be disciplined and corrected, and that would be a normal part. But what happened in this case was the parents of that lacrosse player sued the school, saying that by suspending their son from playing in these games, it would do irreparable damage to him and his future. They said that, you know, they had spent thousands of dollars traveling, and he played on these teams playing lacrosse. It would hurt his chances of getting recruited to play lacrosse. And so these parents sued the school, and the school reversed this decision. They said, we're not going to suspend this student. And they said, again, because it would cause irreparable damage to this child's future. And my argument is, by turning over the judgment, by reversing judgment, it would cause more irreparable damage to this young man's future. Thinking that you can have actions and make choices without any consequences at all, that he was going to go through life, perhaps, living this way. And the reason why is because in our culture today, the word discipline, the D word, has become a bad word. And we're going to look at today, as we look at the series, Why Pain, how God allows discipline in our lives. He disciplines us because he loves us. And sometimes that can be quite painful. So if you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews 12 as we continue this series called Why Pain. That God allows pain in our lives because God loves us, just like our parents, our earthly parents, disciplined us, corrected us in order to protect us, to educate us, protect us from danger and harm. They disciplined us. God, our Father, disciplines us. And again, on this Father's Day, we want to talk about this. Just for review, if you were here last week, remember this. Point number one is pain is discomfort caused by disorder. Pain is discomfort caused by disorder. It can be physical pain, emotional pain, financial pain, whatever it is. It's discomfort caused by disorder. And Hebrews 12, verse 4, Hebrews 12, 4, says this, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. What he's saying is this, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are contemplating turning their backs on the Lord. They've become Christians from a Jewish background. Because of that, they're experiencing persecution, they've lost work, they've lost business, and so they're tempted to turn their backs on Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the sins that they're wrestling with, the sin of just turning away and denying Christ. But the other one is, like all of us in here probably wrestle with on a daily basis, the temptations that face us and the sin to give in to those temptations. And he says to them, you have not resisted these sins, the sin of turning away, these other particular sins you face, to the point of shedding blood and even giving your life. And he says this in verse 5 as kind of a warning. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. So then he reminds the readers and reminds us that we are part of the family of God. And whether you're male or female, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you became a son of God, a literal son of God. I know females in here saying, well, how do I become a man? In the culture, to again put it in our context, they're saying a son was the one to receive the inheritance. And the son was the one here in this context that was getting disciplined. But we're also known as both male and female as a bride of Christ as well. The times that we're referred to in more in a feminine sense. But here he says, you and I are sons and we get disciplined by our father. Point number one is this. Why is that? The father loves his children. And he's quoting Proverbs 3:11 through 12. The father loves his children. The reason why you and I, as members of the family of God, yet discipline and experience pain is because God loves his children. The father loves his children. Then he says this in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So here in verses 7 through 9 and even in verse 6, he says again, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. In verse 6, that word scourges is literally the word to whip. He whips every son whom he sees. There's, again, the picture that many of us grew up. He spanks his children. So here's point number 2. And because the Father loves his children, he disciplines them. He disciplines them. God, our Father, loves us, doesn't want to see us making the same mistakes over and over again, trying to protect us, is trying to educate us, is trying to draw us near to himself, is trying to correct us and help us. And because of that, he disciplines his children. And he says literally in verse 6, he scourges every son. What types of discipline are there? This is not an exhaustive list, but let me give you some examples. Turn to the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi. Then turn over 2 more books, so skip Zechariah and then get to Haggai. What does this discipline look like? Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Are y'all there? Is this, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, which literally means take heart, stop and think about this. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. What a poignant picture. He says, and we'll know why he's disciplining his people. He says, God is disciplining you. And the way that you're seeing it is financially and materially. You work hard. You enjoy good food. He says, and what a picture. You have wallets and you have purses. And literally it's like you put $100 in there. And then 2 days later you say, where'd my money go? What, did I spend it on something? He says your dollars don't seem to stretch as far as they used to. And he says because of the fact you've put God and his purposes second. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again. Take to heart. Stop and think about this. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. Why? Verse 9, you look for much and behold, it becomes little. It becomes to little when you bring it home. I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house which lies desolate while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. So he says, because you've been so focused on my money, my house, my stuff, God says you've forgotten about God's house, the temple, God's kingdom, God's purposes. God says, okay, if you want to play that, to wake you up, to correct you, to discipline you, God says, drought. Less money, struggle financially. Now, here's what I'm saying, or not saying. I'm not saying that every single financial struggle that you and I have is related to God's discipline. Every time your car breaks down or every time you have an unexpected bill, it's God disciplining you. How will you know? This is how you'll know. You, as a child of God, ask the Father, God, am I being disciplined? Are you trying to correct something in me? Or to look at a specific act of disobedience where you said, God said, you know what, do this, and you disobeyed. Is there a connection there? But here in this context, he says, you're going to go back in the promised land, rebuild the temple, restore worship, restore sacrifice. And rather than doing that, the people have said, let me get my 401k big, let me get my house big and all that. And they've forgotten about God. And God says, okay, to make you feel a little bit of pain, he says, just like many of us in here, we won't take anything serious until it hits us in the wallet or the pocketbook. He says, that's what I'm going to do. So one way he can do that is the discipline of financial struggle. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. We looked at this a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Divided church, the haves and have-nots, Jews and Gentiles, those who thought they were mature, those who are immature. And so they're coming to the communion table divided, arrogant, and proud. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He says, you come to the communion table, get the bread, and you get the juice or the wine. He says, you're going to be held guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. But a man or woman must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Look at this in verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are what? Disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. God says he's doing this for your protection and your correction. So he says this in verse 30, many among you, because you're taking communion, publicly saying, I'm a follower of Christ, and yet holding on to sin, he says, many of you are weak and sick. Now, I'm not saying that every single illness, flu, cancer, diabetes is connected to God's discipline. But in this context here, he says, there are some of you who, because you take the Lord's Supper lightly, representing Christ publicly lightly, holding on to sin and not repenting, there's some of you who are weak and sick. And then he says this, and a number sleep. Now, he's not talking about what some of you are doing right now in the middle of the service. He's talking about physical death being taken home by the Lord. He says there's some of you who are holding on to sin, holding lightly the Lord, that some of you God is going to take home. We see examples of that, Ananias and Sapphira. They said, you know what, we're giving all this and they want to be recognized in the church. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, God took them home. Let me give you a few examples. Because I really believe there needs to be a balance in the body of Christ. I don't know what year. How many of y'all grew up like in the fire and brimstone church where the pastor was always angry? Fire and brimstone church, right? There's that generation. And now we've come to this almost entirely opposite extreme where we sing, I am a friend of God. Every message is happy and positive and your best life now. Stuff. And we've lost a fear and reverence for the Lord. We've lost that, you all. And in this text here, again, he says that God, not the devil, God, he says, some of you are weak and sick, and even some of you sleep. He says, you go to work and you make all this money, have big paychecks, and by the end of the week, it's all gone. God's dried it all up. And he's doing it because God loves you. Years ago, there was a young man in our church, and the call to discipleship is all in. There's no riding the fence. There's no one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. You're going to be a disciple of Christ. Says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And this young man knew that was a decision he had to make. Either he was going to be all in with the world, the clubbing, the strip clubs and all that, or he was going to be all in for Jesus and live a radically kingdom, a different kingdom life. And for a long time, he tried to live both, one foot in both of them. And I said, warning, God's going to discipline you because you can't have one foot there and one foot in the other side. And I remember on one occasion, he came to me after church and he said, you know what, pray for me. And I said, what do I need to pray for? He said, I lost my cell phone. And this is for the days of Find My iPhone and those search things. He lost his cell phone. And he said, now I'm going to have to buy a new cell phone for work and other stuff. And I said, how much? And he numbered. $500 or whatever the price was for this lost cell phone. And I said, where did you lose it? He didn't lose it at church, y'all. He lost it at the club. And I said to him, I said, God's trying to get your attention, man. He's trying to get your attention. You can't have a foot in both worlds. You either have to be all in with Jesus, take up your cross daily, or say, hey, you know what? I'm going to deny him and I'm just going to live like everybody else is living. There's another story. A good friend of mine told this in San Antonio. There's a large church there, and they had an accountant comptroller who handled all the books. And so here was this healthy, he was in his early 50s, and, you know, he probably made, you know, $50,000 a year, roughly, probably, we don't know. But he would drive up to church to work every month in a fancy new car, Corvette, Porsche, and whatever. And only after what happened did it raise any suspicion. So they did an audit and discovered that there was quite a few hundreds of thousands of dollars missing from this church. So the elders of that church went to this accountant staff member and said, hey, there's a lot of money missing. We want to talk to you about it. And he says, I'm not talking. And so then they handed those records over to the authorities, and the authorities came to his house and knocked on his door, financial crimes, I think FBI, and says, we need to talk to you. We need to, you know, talk to you about this thing going on. He says, I'm not talking. Talk to my lawyer. Later that day, that guy was in the emergency room with a massive heart attack, and his heart stopped beating. And the doctor simply said this: there is no reasonable explanation of why a healthy man in his early 50s would have his heart suddenly just stop. But the elders and my friend who reported this to me said, I know why, because this guy would not repent and come clean with what he did. And so he sleeps. He sleeps. Again, I'm not saying every premature death, every death is because there's discipline involved. I'm not saying every sickness is involved because you and I are on the outside, but it's that believer, that Christian, that child of God who goes to the Father and says, why? What's going on? Is there something that you are disciplining me for? So go back to Hebrews 12 as we wrap up here. So as we're being disciplined, because God loves us, and we experience pain, emotional pain, physical pain, financial pain, relational pain. As we experience pain, we go to God and say, God, why is this happening? What is the protection? What's the correction? What are you trying to educate me on? What's going on here? And I believe God will reveal that to you. If you say, you know what, I repent, I ask for mercy, I come to you now. What's our response? What's our response? He says in verse 7, it is for discipline that you what? Endure. You endure. Just like last week, when you go through trials, our response is endure, endure. And when you experience the pain of God disciplining you, you endure. But here's two responses that we should not have. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. One response is this, is when God is disciplining you, to take it lightly. The word there literally is to despise it, to become hard-hearted. But then he says on the other side, nor faint when you are reproved by him. The other extreme is to faint, is to collapse, is to give up. I asked for a show of hands in the first service. I'll do it here without embarrassing your children. Some people started pointing in the first service, like at their kids and stuff. How many of y'all, when you were being disciplined by your parents, your earthly parents, your mom and your dad, we're like just hard-headed, stiff-necked, like this one right here, that you took lightly the discipline of your parents. You're like, you ain't going to do nothing. Right? Anybody like that? Anybody? Wow, two hands up in there. Elizabeth, hey, all right. You were the one who said you despise it. You're like, y'all ain't going to do nothing. How many of y'all were the other extreme, where the moment your mom or dad raised their voice, right, and said, go to your room, you just fell out on the ground crying and like fainted, y'all? Anybody like that? Right? So what the writer Hebrews is saying is when God is disciplining you, when God is correcting you, don't be like this kid who says, you ain't going to do nothing, or even questions God. Like, God, okay, whatever, God, whatever, like in a flippant way. But also don't be this person over here who falls out and says, God, okay, I give up, I quit, whatever. Don't be those, he says, to endure. And that looks like just like last week. How do we endure it? As we're being disciplined by God. God, what's the lesson? How are you correcting me? But I'm going to keep serving you. I'm going to keep giving. I'm going to keep worshiping, even though this correction, this discipline is painful. So endurance is our response while being disciplined. Don't take it lightly, but don't faint either when you're being reproved or corrected by God, to endure it. Here's my last thing before we wrap up. He says, so what should we do before or afterwards? Look at Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Let me mention this. Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, underline that word, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And verse 10, it says, we can share in his holiness. So the result of discipline is that we get to share in his righteousness and holiness, become more like Jesus Christ. For those of you who are over the age of 18, how many of you are thankful that your parents disciplined you? Raise your hand if you are thankful that your parents disciplined you. Now let me ask this. Turn back 10, 15, 20, 30 years. In the heat of the moment, how many of you were thankful that your parents disciplined you? Nobody was. And that's why he says here in the text, afterwards, you're like, okay, thank you. So verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Verse 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. If you know disobedience equals discipline, what should you avoid if you don't want to be disciplined? The disobedience, right? So point number four, striving against sin is a response before and even after being disciplined. You have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. You've given in too easy. Strengthen the hands that are weak. If you keep giving into it, the feet that are weak, strengthen them. I put a little chart there. Disobedience leads to discipline because God loves us. We should endure it. Keep serving God. Keep worshiping God. Keep following him. Keep giving, which leads to holiness and righteousness. In other words, transformation and sanctification. We become more like Jesus Christ because God is correcting us and educating us and protecting us. So even though in the moment that you and I are being disciplined by God, it's painful, we're not smiling, it's difficult, here's a reassurance I can give each of you. God loves you. God loves you. It's a reminder that God loves you. And here's the thing, if you are here today, or you're listening to this podcast and you're like, man, I keep doing all this stuff and keep sinning and not repenting and I keep getting away with it, God ain't doing nothing. Here he says that perhaps it's because you're illegitimate children. You're not his kids. So here's the big idea for today. My father loves me. My father loves me. Your earthly father may not love you. Biological father may not love you. Those in your life may not love you. But when you're being disciplined as a child of God, it's a reminder, reassurance that God loves you. Your father loves you. And he is allowing this pain because of the fact that he loves you. Here's some things to note. We've got time. I mentioned this before. All of us in here have what I call spheres of authority. God works in spheres of authority. So the first small sphere, the small little umbrella, is self-discipline or self-authority. You and I have the authority to make choices every day, what to eat, what to put on, if we're going to obey or disobey. We have those spheres of authority. But over that sphere of self-authority or self-discipline is the family, mom and dad. And so mom and dad are over that sphere. But if you're an adult now, there's another sphere, if you're part of a church, is the church. The local church has authority over you as a believer. So if you can't handle your self-authority well and you disrespect your parents, then you're under the authority of the church. And if you are even outside of that, there's society, which includes government and education and law enforcement, and you can be disciplined by them. And it can include even prison time or stiff fines. And over all of that, if you get away and you act a fool and you're self-disciplined with your family, you're an adult now, or you're not in the church, or you've run from it, God is over all that. And he's a good, good father, and he's also perfect in all his ways, as we sang earlier. He's perfect. There's no imperfection in him. So here's the thing. How many of y'all, without pointing to them if they're here, ever got disciplined for something your brother or sister did? Anybody in here ever get disciplined for something your brother or sister did? Anybody? How many of y'all were the tattletale? Just to raise your hand, just so we can be fair with it in here. Anybody in the tattletale group? All right. So here's the thing with God. God doesn't need a tattletale because God sees it all. He sees it all. And he's perfect, so he will always discipline not you for somebody else's what they did, but discipline that particular child because he's perfect in that as well. Here's some verses to write down. Proverbs 13:24, which basically says the fathers discipline your kids so they don't at the end become an embarrassment to you and your family. Proverbs 29, 15 through 17. Proverbs 23, 13. Again, I'm not espousing child abuse, but I believe children from an early age, when they know they're doing right and wrong, when you say, don't do this or clean up your room, need to learn that there are consequences to their action or inaction. And I would say it has to be age appropriate. Ephesians 6, 4, he says to the fathers, fathers, discipline your children. He tells the fathers to do that. And so even as teenagers, people ask us, we've got two teenage daughters. It can be, you know, maybe no longer giving them a spanking or whatever. It can be, all right, hand over your cell phone, right? And you go out of the cell phone for a week, right? Have you all ever done that as parents? I think taking a cell phone away from a teenager is like worse than spanking. It is. It's like this pain of like separation and all that stuff. Anyway, So the parents who are here today, especially the fathers, my encouragement to you, father to father, is to discipline your children, just like God, our Father, because he loves us, disciplines us. Some small group questions. Number one, read this quote from Coach John Wooden. Discipline of others isn't punishment. You discipline to help, to improve, to correct, to prevent, not to punish, humiliate, or retaliate. The question I want you to talk about in your groups is, how has God disciplined you? How has God disciplined you? Number two, read Galatians 6, 7 through 8, and Romans 8, 5 through 8 to prepare for next week. I forgot to put the 8, 5 through 8 there. For next week, we're going to talk about how we experience pain because we reap what we sow. Every action has a consequence. Every choice has a consequence. And in Romans, he says, you set your mind on the flesh, the result is death. You set your mind on the spirit, the result is life. And Galatians says that as well, that you reap what you sow. Last thing, you can put that last picture up. This is the Temple of Solomon. And I know this has been like a heavy message. There's no stories about we faith and stuff like that like last week. It's a very heavy message. Let me end with this. Turn to 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1. To find Samuel, and it's between Chronicles and Samuel. 1 Kings 1. I was reading this in my one-year Bible just a few days ago, weeks ago now, a week and a half ago. 1 Kings 1, wrap up. 1 Kings 1, a picture of what happens when earthly fathers don't discipline their earthly kids. So 1 Kings 1, it's this picture, a transition from David to Solomon and his rule. And just like any transfer rule, there's going to be drama and stuff that comes up. And so Solomon is appointed to be the next king of Israel to build this temple as well. And there is another older child named Adonijah who is trying to take over, trying to start a coup to take his brother's place. And the reason why, he says this in verse 5. Now, 1 Kings 1, 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. So Solomon is going to be the next king, and yet this guy says, I'm going to be the next king. Why is that? Verse 6, his father, David, had never crossed him, had never disciplined him at any time, simply by asking, some translations say, why have you done so? So this guy from birth has been allowed to do whatever he wanted to do. There was never a, why'd you come home so late? What time are you coming home? You know, discipline issues of, you know, you can't have your cell phone, you can't have your chariot for the week, whatever it is. There's never discipline. So this guy thought, I can do whatever I want to do without any consequences. And so he attempted to overthrow the kingdom. And notice this in verse 6, and he was also very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. He goes to Solomon, who becomes a king, and he says to his brother in a very disrespectful act, hey, you know what, you're the king, but at least give me our father, David, his nurse, very beautiful woman, and it was literally a slap in the face. And so what happens is this, Solomon orders Adonijah to be killed. So here's this undisciplined young man, undisciplined all his life, self-discipline, no, family discipline, no, church discipline, no, society discipline, no, he was a prince, and it ultimately cost him his life. 1 Kings chapter 2 mentions that Solomon said, you know what, this guy needs to be executed. Because of the lack of discipline. So, again, our Father in heaven loves each and every one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God. He loves us. But also, again, as parents, earthly parents, especially the fathers, discipline your children because you love them. And as they grow and become less dependent on you and more dependent on the Lord, then you hand them off to the Lord and say, all right, God, now they've gone from being my children. They put their faith in you. Now are your children. Love them and discipline them. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, wow, a heavy message. God, we've become a church culture now, a world where we talk about friend of God, and your grace has become licensed to sin and do whatever we want to do, and your mercy and forgiveness has become the same, to have licentiousness, to do whatever we want to do. God, we've lost a reverent fear of you. Just like each of us here, remember just respecting and revering the authority of our parents, respecting the authority of principal or teacher or coach, respecting the authority of church leaders. God, we've lost all that because, God, we've lost healthy respect, submission to you as the Lord, as the King, as the Sovereign One. But God, we do repent today. We turn from our sin. We turn, change our mind about our sin and turn back to you. God, forgive us for our pride and our arrogance, our stiff-neckedness, and for, just this discipline, holding it lightly or even fainting, God. We just pray now that we would endure as you are correcting us lovingly, as you discipline us, God, as we experience the pain, God, that we would endure, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, God. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said,